Amen. Thank you for that wonderful special tonight. That was based on Genesis 22, Genesis, the 22nd chapter. What a great story there, where Abram brings Isaac up to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac looks around and says, "We have wood, we have fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And then Abram says these words. He says, "God will provide himself a lamb." Those words prophetic, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That is a wonderful special. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible now and open to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible with me tonight. How is it that people can make positive changes in their lives? I have staked my whole life on the belief that people can fundamentally change under the right influences. I believe that very firmly. I do not believe that any of us must remain the same, or that we can use the excuse that we were born a particular way, whether it be a personality issue or a character issue. But rather, I believe that the Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and so that there then is an answer. But sometimes we don't put the pieces together. I love what Pastor Morris has said so many times, and I've quoted you, Brother Morris, all over the place when you say, nothing changes until something changes. That sounds really simplistic, but so many people want an improvement in their life or want some kind of change, and yet are unwilling to take the steps that are necessary. Now, by way of introduction tonight, when I talk about change, I'm not talking about altering core beliefs. I'm not talking about changing methodology of the church or leaning a little bit to the left or to the right. I'm not talking about any change like that. There is a lot of change in the religious world, even the more conservative end of the religious world, that I believe to be negative. And so I'm not talking about making changes like that in the appearance of things or how we do things or how we function. I'm frankly not interested in that. I believe that we're reaching a good medium here at our church. There are always room for improvement in every organization. There's room for improvement, and in every human being there is room for improvement. But when I use the word change tonight, I'm using it from a positive sense of individuals. How does the Lord, and what elements does the Lord use to take our lives and to make it more like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I'm going to answer maybe over the next several weeks, because I believe that there is more than one agent of change, but I believe when those are put together that the Lord can do wonderful work in our lives. Now, also by way of introduction, before we look at the scripture, let me say this. The message tonight applies to people who have been born again. You're saved, you're a Christian tonight. If you're here tonight and do not know Christ as your Savior, the first change you need to make is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But everything I have to say tonight is the foundation for positive change that comes in salvation. I'm not talking tonight about self-improvement or some kind of a moral improvement that you can make to your life, some kind of reformation. I'm not talking about that at all. What we're talking tonight is something supernatural, something that is spiritual. It is interesting that Paul several times gives us a dichotomy or shows a difference between the natural things and the spiritual things. So tonight, we're focusing on that which is spiritual. Everything I have to say tonight applies directly to those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And if you don't know Him, that would be the first step in the right direction. Because after that, after you have been regenerated and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, then there is a platform for positive change that goes beyond moral reformation. Now, I do believe that it is possible for unsaved people to make changes in their lives. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think that they are at a great disadvantage because they do not have the supernatural wisdom of God. And God has made it so that once we know Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, God has made it so that He has made available to us certain things that can bring positive change in the life. And look at what you're holding in your hands. Well, unless you're holding a cell phone. And if you are holding a cell phone, it needs to have the King James Bible up on it, okay? And if it doesn't, just set it aside for now. If you're holding the Word of God in your hands, I want you to understand something. You have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness in your hands, right here. You're a born-again Christian, and you have the instruction of God. In fact, the Bible says that one of the purposes of the Word of God is to change us. Every person in this room, from the pastor in the pulpit to the folks in the pew, need to have positive change in the direction of Jesus Christ. None of us has arrived. The Apostle Paul even said, I've not arrived. I have not yet attained. I don't count myself as perfect. He said, but these things I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. There is an admission that I need change. But you say, well, Pastor Marty, now wait a minute, how do we need to change? We need to grow. I'm not talking about girth. I have plenty of that. Boy, today was a wonderful day. Beautiful weather. But what a nice Sunday dinner we had. And today we had strawberry rhubarb pie with rhubarb grown in my own backyard. Ladies and gentlemen, I have lived in that house, I think, for almost 16 years, in that particular house. I have tried every year to plant rhubarb, and with failure, year after year after year. Once it gets going, it stays, but it's hard to find the right spot. 3 years ago, I hit upon the right spot. Actually, a little more than 2 years ago, I hit upon the right spot, and I let it grow up that first year, but I didn't touch it. I let it grow up all last year and didn't touch it. People sometimes say, well, you can harvest in the second year. I didn't want to disturb it. Finally, this year, I was able to cut and harvest. And I want you to know, it is by far the finest rhubarb in Hendricks County. There's just no doubt about it. And so I don't even know why I talked about that. But so we had a wonderful day. Girth. I was discussing girth. We're not talking about growth that way, but we are talking about growth in the spiritual sense. I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to learn. I never come to a point this side of heaven where I can say that I have arrived and can stop learning. So what is one of the agents of change? Look in your Bible, Ephesians 5, very familiar passage. By the way, dealing with marriage. How many of you know marriage will change you? Mm-hmm. Boy, there was some kind of an audible groan. I'm not even going to inquire. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Familiar passage. I'm just setting a small context for you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Those who have come to know Christ as Savior are part of his church. He died for us as he died for the sins of the whole world. And the purpose clause in verse 26 is this, that he, Jesus, might sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart unto God. It carries with it the idea of separation, that the church is to be a separate entity from the world. That is what is carried in those words. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it. To cleanse means to purify or to remove those things that are dirt and filth. It is not just for you to go to heaven when you die, but it is for you to be changed that our Lord came and gave his life and died for us. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the, now notice these words, with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. In other words, the instrument of our cleansing, the instrument of our sanctification, the instrument of our change tonight that we're going to consider is the power of the Word of God. Now, this only applies to believers. Note the context. He talks about the church. His purpose is to change us. What is the ultimate purpose? Verse number 27 speaks of the church, that he might present it to himself. Now, look at these words. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the ultimate goal. That is what the Lord desires. By the way, look this way, Christian. If you are a born-again Christian tonight, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are chosen and predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is a guarantee. If you're saved tonight, then he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every ear, tune in. Note that I said, as a believer, as a Christian, you are chosen or predestined to conformity to Christ's image. There is not one verse in the Bible that ever teaches sinners are predestined to heaven. Not one. There's not a verse anywhere in the New Testament that says that God selects some sinners to be saved and others to be damned. Everywhere the concept of chosen, the word chosen, in all of its cognate forms, and by the way, I just double dog dare you about this. Look it up. Look it up. Read the context. Everywhere the word chosen or predestined is used, it is speaking to Christians and of their future perfection in Jesus Christ. It means that when I got saved, though I wasn't perfect, I am guaranteed that I will be conformed to the image of Jesus. You say, Pastor Monty, when will that take place? It will take place when we see him, because we shall see him as he is. And Paul in 1 Corinthians said in chapter 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. What a wonderful promise. But I know that I'm predestined to this glory of perfection in Christ, but it's not yet. Today I live where I need to progressively sanctify, and that is grow in grace. I need to change. And do you know what I hold in my hands? The power to change. Let me talk about this first. Motivation. Motivation. This is something that many people struggle with because they don't see themselves as needing to change. The moment you view yourself as having arrived, you have forever crippled the possibility of further spiritual growth. But there are several motivating factors that we can consider, and I've broken them down just for my own understanding tonight. The motivation to change, first of all, involves the inward. It involves the inward. Do you know that fundamentally you have to want to change before you can change? The want to includes seeing a need, viewing myself realistically, but it goes beyond that. It goes into the desire to change. I cannot force an individual to change. If I could do it, someone said, Pastor Monty, you're brainwashing people. I wish I could. I really wish I could. I really wish that I could just convince everybody to love and live by the Word of God and to just wave a magic wand over you and brainwash you. The truth of the matter is I've been pastoring for over 25 years. I don't have that power. In fact, fundamental change in your life will only come when you recognize the need and when you have the desire. Have you ever struggled maybe with a friend or family member who has a bad habit that has enslaved that individual or perhaps brought that individual to a low place in his life? Brother Morris works with these folks at Good News Mission all the time. And they reach rock bottom. And you would think, well, they need to change. They need to stop doing this and start doing that. They need to change. And we can preach and we can teach. But until that desire is built into the heart, until that is internalized, no change will come. I can't force it. I can't force it by rules and regulations. Now, I can force conformity where I have authority and where I have the pull of power over someone, but in reality, that is not change. And so change from the inward first begins with a desire. Another inward motivation for change is conviction or guilt. Someone said to me, well, Pastor Monty, I don't like to feel guilty. Neither do I. If we get right, we won't have the guilt. If we're forgiven, if we have our sins confessed, we don't have the guilt. But you know that guilt can be a powerful motivator, and it is not always negative, because the Bible says that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said when the Spirit has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And there is nothing wrong with getting under conviction in the preaching of the Word of God. And when someone feels guilty and they make a decision to confess their sins and to forsake those sins and to move a different direction, that is a motivation to positive change. But I think one of the greatest motivating factors to positive change, an inward factor, is this. It is love. Number one, love for the Lord Jesus. If I love Him supremely, there is a desire to change. Because I view the Lord Jesus in His majesty and holiness, and then in His selfless sacrificial love for me. And how can I do anything except to desire to be conformed to that? Love is a motivator. Say, gentlemen, love should motivate us to change those habits of life that our wives find obnoxious. Yeah, Pastor Monty, she married me. She got what she said yes to. That's going to be quite a marriage. Every man in this room knows that there are areas of change, and by the way, not just in the first year, but progressively through marriage, there are areas of change and there are tunings that can take place in our lives that will make things better. Well, Pastor Monty, I just don't want to do it. Your problem is love. I think a couple Wednesday nights ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. What a powerful chapter on what love is willing to do. Love will make changes. Love will bend. Love will make sacrifices. Love for Christ, love for my spouse, love for my family, love for friends. That is a powerful, positive motivator from the internal. What are some of the external, the outward motivations? Well, friends and family and spouse, but in the way of them rebuking us or telling us of a need. I have often said, and I think this is very true, that a spouse is responsible to be careful to make sure that the other spouse does not step out of line and to demonstrate genuine concern. That is what I would call an outward motivating factor. So my wife sees something in my life, maybe in my attitude. Maybe she picks up that I'm becoming a bit cynical because of something that happens. By the way, everyone gets there. You can be pushed by people sometimes to be cynical. And if she points that out to me and I don't see it, and she points that out to me, it is a tremendous help. And indeed, that is a motivating factor to change. I'll mention this because I think it's important, and I hope every ear is here. I've watched things from a pastor's perspective now for 25 years. One sad thing that I have seen in the lives of husbands and wives is sometimes as they age, an unwillingness to pick up on the enfeeblements of the spouse. In other words, sometimes, and I'm talking about people who are advanced in age, and probably no one in this room, because there's no one here who's advanced in age. But Kelly and I were having this talk of how we would deal with one another when we had reached an advanced geriatric state. And I said to her this. I said, dear, I said, if I start saying crazy things, I want you to stop me. She started trying to stop me right then and there. Said she had a lot of ground to make up for, but I told her, I said, I want you to stop. And I said, if I ever see anything in you, we're going to address it immediately. I want everyone to listen to me. That is done, that outward motivation for change is done out of a heart of love. I think it is a great tragedy when a spouse notices problems in the other spouse but attempts to overlook it, to pretend it is not there, to whitewash it, and to work around it. Part of the reason for that is because you delay the possibility of medical attention, and there is medical help for many of these ailments today. There are ways that at least things can be slowed down and things can be brought to a slower pace of development in the area of disease. But we do one another a great disservice when we're unwilling to apply that outward motivating pressure that says we need to change. That can come from family, friends, spouse. Pressure changes us sometimes from an employer who desires us to raise our level of production. Sometimes an outward circumstance of change is chastisement. By the way, this is just consequences for poor choices. Some people, it seems as if you can't teach them anything, but they have to cross the line and experience the bad consequences themselves, and then they'll turn. Well, those are outward motivators. You say, is there a Bible example of that? Yes, the prodigal son. The prodigal son went into the far country, spent all he has. The Bible says, then he began to be in want. It is only after the phrase, he began to be in want, that his heart turned around. Sometimes someone has to be brought to where they are without resources in order to change. But that is an example. He had suffered consequences for poor choices in his life. And then the one I'm going to focus on briefly tonight is this. An outward motivation for change, the power of the Word of God. And you say, Pastor Monty, okay, I get it, but how? Let me teach you how tonight. How the book that you hold in your hand can be the most influential factor, the single greatest factor in transforming your life and bringing you to the image of Christ. Let me give you some ideas tonight. Number one, it requires repeated exposure to the Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wise that you are here tonight. But may I suggest for those of us who really want inward change, it will require more than Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. I'm glad you're here, and these are important services. But the Word of God dwelling in me richly means that it is not just on my mind during the time of a church service, but that I build it into my life on a daily basis. At the risk of sounding legalistic, there should never a day pass but that you have read the Bible. Let me just repeat that again. There should never a day pass but that you have read the Bible. This book is the agent of change. Ephesians said that we can be washed and cleansed and sanctified by the washing of regeneration by the Word. This is it right here. And if I want to change, then the right message must be the focal point. What will flow out of my life is based upon what I put into my life. And with the multiplicity of influences today, it is more important than ever that the Bible be central in our thinking. In other words, that we will have repeated exposure to the Word of God. It means reading. It means study. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully, congregation. You will grow very slowly if the only thing you get in a spiritual diet is from the pulpit. Now, you will grow, and you should keep your heart open, and you should be faithful to church. And we're commanded in Hebrews to be faithful, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, and we need to be gathered together for fellowship and for instruction. I understand all of those things. But frankly, there is nothing that can replace my personal time with God. I want everyone to tune up this way because I may be a bit ruthless for a moment. I'm amazed at the excuses we use to avoid the Bible. Well, Pastor, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. Stop right there. We're living in the information age. Well, perhaps it should be called the misinformation age, depending upon what you're reading on the internet. But we live in the information age. There has never been a time when more Bible information is available to us at our fingertips. Now, obviously, it requires a level of discernment to go through the good and the bad. I understand what I'm saying. But some of the most basic tools are instantly available to us, and we ignore all of that as if we need to be spoon-fed. Part of the spoon-fed mentality is the modern Bible version mentality. That's all part of that. Now, I won't use modern Bible versions. I don't care for them. I think that some of the folks who translated them, they knew some Greek and Hebrew, but they didn't know English very well. Some of the constructions are horrible. And I don't use them because they come from the wrong Greek and Hebrew texts. I reject all that, and I'm not going to go into all that. But the argument often is this. Well, Pastor Monty, I understand those words better. That's such a silly argument. We are confronted almost weekly with new words. By the way, if you're reading or listening to anything intelligent, that certainly is the case. If you read the Wall Street Journal, you'll run into words you don't know. If you read great literature, you'll run into words continually that you do not know. I'm continually looking up words. And the truth of the matter is that technology has forced every person in this room to learn a whole new vocabulary. Isn't it amazing? And we've all learned that vocabulary and adapted to it. So the argument that we can't understand ye and thou is kind of weak because we can understand them. And if we struggle with meaning in anything we read, all we need to do is look it up. In the case of many of you, you may have a Bible like mine. where there is perhaps an expression that is used in a bit archaic a manner, still correct, of course, but not well spoken in this particular time and place, maybe right down in the margin that word is defined. How convenient is that? But I'm simply saying the problem today is not the information that we have. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by reading it and taking it in. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time I take in the Bible, I'm strengthening my faith. Does everyone follow me? I am growing as an individual every time I take in the Bible. The best Christians I know bathe themselves, and I'm taking that word from our text in Ephesians tonight, they bathe themselves in God's word, and frankly, we can't be cleansed without it, and it is powerful to change our lives. Well, Pastor Monty, I read the Daily Bread, and I read a verse, and nothing happened. It's more than that. It's allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly and to transform. I had an interesting experience this week. I've taught these seminary courses before, typically verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Some books of the Bible are very lengthy. I've taught the book of Jeremiah, for example. And the allotted time giving, I could not possibly cover all of the verses. I covered the chapters in general, but not all of the verses. 1 Corinthians, as a book of the Bible, is 16 chapters. And I was able to divide that into a lesson series and to cover the verses, verse by verse, through the entire book of the Bible, that book of the Bible, over the course of 1 week. I was surprised by the personal experience that I had in doing that. Because it wasn't teaching a Sunday school class and then waiting 7 days and teaching the class again. But it was a consecutive and constant from 8 o'clock in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon with a break for lunch. It was a consecutive and constant teaching of the Bible that put my mind so in tune with what the Scripture was saying that it was a deeper experience than just reading a snatch here and a snatch there. I was surprised by that. And I thought as I was teaching that I had deeper insight and better insight into the continuity and flow of the Bible because I was going through it in a concentrated fashion. You say, preacher, what is that saying? In order to grow, I don't just read a verse of the Bible and say a little prayer that someone printed on the bottom of a devotional, but I want to read sections of the Bible to come to understanding them. Maybe repeating the same chapter or series of chapters over and over each day until that Bible dwells in me richly. By the way, pastors can tell who reads their Bible. Do you know why? Expressions from the Scripture come out of your mouth in daily conversation. I was talking the other day to an individual. We were talking about an institution that used to be a solid institution, a fundamentalist Bible training, higher level Bible training institution, but for the last several years had fallen on evil days, and most of its graduates were Calvinists and denying the Bible. It was just a mess and fallen on very evil days. And I heard that this year it closed its doors. Doors closed. Done. They graduated some people, and they're done. And do you know my response to that was when the man told me that? I immediately thought of the words of Jesus, "Hew it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" Jesus spoke of a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. Cut it down! Why cumbereth it the ground? When you bathe your mind in the Word of God, it is remarkable the phrases and the expressions that come in your mind and will come out of your mouth. Is everyone following what I'm saying here? It is transformative. We need to bathe ourselves in it, repeated exposure. But number two, how does the Word of God change me? Through willing submission, willing submission. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus said this, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Now, he didn't say there what ye hear, though we're admonished in other places in the Bible to be careful about what we hear. But in that passage, he said, "How ye hear." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me be frank. When we come to church with an open heart and have prayed, "Lord, give me what I need in the message," I promise you will go away with something that you need. But if you come to church with arms crossed and say, "Pastor Amani, I double dog dare you to bless me. It is unlikely that you'll get what you need. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So take heed how ye hear. Okay, I'm opening up the eternal word of God. Well, Pastor, I don't like the way that you package it. Not everyone will, but it's still the word of God. By the way, do you know what's interesting today? Packaging. How many of you who are older have noticed a change in advertising and packaging lately? Anyone notice this? It's really interesting. In fact, there's an example. I'm staring at the back wall. There's an example of it right back there. See that? You can just turn around for a second. Stretch a little bit. Wake up. See that banner on the back? The Faith at Work banner, okay? Not pointing at Corey and his bow tie. But see the Faith at Work banner in the back. Now, we had little flyers that we sent out and door hangers and things that contained essentially that information. How many of you get those little cards in the mail now? You get a lot of glossy little cards in the mail. People agonize over the design of those things, don't they? Someone spends hours on the clock of paid time agonizing over how those little cards look, and I pitch them in the trash without ever looking at any of them. Is there anyone else like me? Look at that. Just pitch them all away. But here's what I notice. Today, information is more attractive to the younger generation, listen, if it is minimalist. Have you noticed that? So you might have an announcement and a website and a fancy background, and that's it. There's nothing else. Do you know what my generation, and some of you who are older than me, do you know what we like? We like information. We like information. When you send me an advertising flyer, I want to know all of the details. I want to know the dress code. I want to know the area hotels. I want to know all the speakers. I'd like to know a complete schedule of what's going to happen. How many are like that? You want to know everything? Thank you. Thank you. I want to know everything. Today, it's just a quick card. May I say this? We can never in our preaching attempt to package the preaching as society is today. I refuse to take the Word of God and try to boil it down into some little motto or bumper sticker and say that is the Word of God. And so it means we're going to have to be detailed in our presentation, and I will be, and also detailed in our listening. Rather than just trying to pick up one small snippet and carry it out the door, we need to understand the importance of careful hearing, seeking a blessing from God. But a second thing in our willing submission is this, not only hearing, but heart preparation. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4 with me, please. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I will not read the entire passage, but this is the parable of the sower. You remember the Bible says that a sower went forth to sow. He was a farmer. He was sowing seed in the ground. And then he said this in verse 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? How will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. In other words, in the story, the seed is analogous to the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. I'm in verse 15. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. This is a supernatural distraction that can come. And there are some people that hear the word of God, but the devil snatches it away from them, maybe with a distraction of some sort that can come. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. All right, there are some people that hear the word of God, they respond to it, and it begins to grow in their lives, but then hard times come. They're shallow rooted. They only stay for a little while. They're hoping for the entertainment rather than the edification, and when it doesn't quite meet what they're looking for, they're gone in a moment. Now, the problem is not with the seed. Do you notice this? The problem is where it is sown. So if effective change is going to take place in my life based on the Word of God, I'm responsible for preparing that soil. I cannot blame someone else if I have not prepared my heart to receive the Bible. I cannot blame someone else if my experience or my thinking is shallow. No, no. The word, the seed, is never the problem. The problem sometimes is where it is received. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfaithful. Look this way. There's no problem, ladies and gentlemen, with the Bible. But in our day and time, I think verse number 19 describes so much of what we're battling. People coming to church, they're hearing the Bible, but the cares of this world, they barely can put it out of their mind. We're so connected by the issues, including our cell phone that is in our hands. I often think that unless you're using your cell phone for a Bible, and if you are, you need to be careful that it doesn't distract you by text messages and other things. I often think that it would be nice, unless, of course, you're working in a field, the medical field or emergency field, where you need that phone and need to be ready to respond. I often think the best thing you can do is set it aside and concentrate on the Word of God. Because the cares of the world have a way of creeping in. The deceitfulness of riches. We become so entangled with the idea of personal acquisition that we set the Bible aside. And honestly, we can't change if our heart is on something else. If our focus is anywhere else, we will not know change. The lusts of other things, that is an inordinate desire for other things, those all come in, the Bible says, and they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Pastor Monty, I come to church every Sunday, but it never changes me any. What kind of soil is the seed falling upon? Now, this I planted my garden for the most part. I have some more things to do out there. But every year I till the ground. And every year I'll till that ground several times to break up the hardness of that ground. I'll till it several times. Because I know that the best possible soil will yield the best result. And then I plant the little rows of things. I planted collard greens. How many like collard greens? Good. Christians in this room tonight. How many like mustard greens? Oh, good. This is soul food. Baby, this is soul food. Okay, loaded down with fat back. You can eat anything loaded down with fat back. And I planted some beets and I planted some other things. Do you know what? Those little lines of seeds, those plants started to come up. Do you know what comes up right along with them? Weeds. And in between the rows, and at this time of year with all the rain, I mean, if you let it, the whole thing will be green before you know it. You don't want every part of your garden to be green. You have not succeeded if that happens, okay? Let me just, I've got a green thumb. You grow weeds wonderfully. Wouldn't it be nice, I was thinking this, wouldn't it be nice if vegetables grew as easily as weeds? Do you know why they don't? Because the Bible says, after the fall of man, thorns and thistles, speaking of the earth, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and the bringing forth is an abundance. So what do you have to do? You have to take the garden hoe or something, other instrument, and go out and weed the soil. Why do we weed the weeds away from the plants so that they do not choke? Whose responsibility is that? It's our responsibility. I'll have no fruit if I don't weed the garden. If I'm not careful to weed out those things in my life that would choke or silence the word, I will never know fruitful change. In other words, heart preparation is important. It's also important that I take action, that I take action. Say, when the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, whether it's in preaching or whether it's in your personal reading, when the Holy Spirit of God highlights something, rather than look at it or listen to it and say, "Hey, that's pretty good. Maybe I should do that sometime." Rather than respond that way, make a decision for immediate and specific change. Immediate and specific change. If I preach on kindness, and you know that you were unkind to your spouse, you need to make a decision for immediate and specific change. If I preach on forgiveness, and you know that you have bitterness in your heart towards someone, you need to forgive. And by the way, you need to quit delaying forgiveness. The longer you delay to receive what is in the Word of God, the more you will stunt your growth. You cannot hear the Word of God and reject portions of it. "Oh, you know, Pastor Monty, that might be good for somebody, but I just, not that part, but I'll take in this part, but I'm not going to take that part." Okay, to the extent that I reject truth and make no decision to change, to that extent I am stunted in my growth. And so I need to be purposeful in this. There needs to be the hands, the action, the hearing, the heart, the hands, and then there needs this, the humility. The humility. And may I say that pride is the thing that keeps most people from changing. I have met, and I know that Brother Morris would testify to this and could probably put a name to this, I have met very prideful homeless people. I have. Very, very prideful. When I suggest Good News Mission to some with whom I've spoken on the streets of Indianapolis, they won't go there. Why? It's not good enough for them. Do you know what that is? That is pride. Translate that into the spiritual realm for change. If I harbor pride in my heart, I'll never change. But if I say, Lord, I need this, and I open my hearing, and I prepare my heart, and I ready my hands to action, and I say with humility, God, give me what I need, He will change me through His Word. And there's not one person in here, from the pastor behind the pulpit to the members of this church, that do not need to be molded by the power of the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not done with the series. There are several other agents of change. But this week, I would like you to do this. Here's your homework assignment. Bathe your mind in the Bible. Read it carefully, read it thoughtfully, read it attentively, and see if God does not begin to grow you as a Christian. Well, Pastor, you know, I struggle with temper. Then look up some verses about that. You could Google search verses about a bad temper from the Bible. Poof! It'll be all over your screen. And you could look up those references and you can target that. And you can pray, God, change me. But the responsibility for spiritual growth, here's the word right here, we have it. The responsibility for growth rests with me in the hearing, the preparation of my heart, the readiness of my hands, and the humility of my soul to allow God to do His work through His Word. And Ephesians tells us it will be the washing of water by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us everything we need in our hands. Lord, our problem so often is our neglect. Lord, so often our problem is distraction, which chokes out the necessary change. Help us, Lord, to understand that there should be moments of silence in our life every day when we pause to read the Book of God and allow it to do its work in our lives. I pray, Father, right now You will wipe away all excuses. For some of us, perhaps this is a discipline to be developed, and Lord, I pray that we will see the need. But Father, remove all excuses, open our hearts and our minds, and make us willing to grow in grace and to so be washed by the water of the Word of God. Bless this thought, we pray. May we grow exponentially because of Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. Standing together.